here's where we're going to live. Everybody is going to live in one of these two places. You're going to live in a state of survival to just barely get by. Anybody at that place? You're just barely getting by. Oh, God, I don't want to even live to see another day. That's a death wish. That's in our book, Unbound, how to deal with that. Or you can make a choice to live in revival. Revival means to set things in motion. And see, this is why when people talk about revival, revival's more than a week's worth of meetings. That's why I don't want to leave here this weekend. I'm a good teacher. I can teach anywhere. I want lives to be forever changed so that you move from just barely getting by to setting things on fire. Everywhere I go, I stir things up. You know, I'm excited to be a stirrer in the kingdom of God. I don't do it to be, I'm not a troublemaker. Oh, yeah, I'm a troublemaker. But I'm good kind of trouble. Yeah, exactly. I'm a good kind of trouble. And just for some of you, I'm not a violent person. I don't ever set out to kill somebody. You know, I really and truly don't. It just... But you know what? I'm not going to be a pushover anymore either because God gave me authority. And I use my authority. And I'm not angry about my authority. I just know who I am anymore. And besides, it's entertaining. So, here's the deal. If you live in a state of revival, you're constantly bringing about change in your life and in the lives of other people. And everywhere I go, people are motivated to change. My daughter, I read to you guys what she texted me last night. You can ask Katie. Years ago, she would have given up. Years ago, she would have lived in her victim mentality. And she told me, she goes, Mom, when I think about wanting to live my life as a victim, I think of you. That's the kind of influence I want to have on people. Mom, you're a strong woman. I want to say this because I have liberty here. Why does strong and woman always seem to have a negative connotation? Yeah, it's not. Well, to most people, it does. To most people, strong and woman is a negative connotation. I'm a strong woman because my father's a strong daddy. And I'm made in his image. Again, I don't want to force you into anything. All I can do is give you what's worked for me. If it doesn't work for you, then don't do it. Find your own path. But this path has worked for me, understanding that I was created for revival. I am revival. Amen. It's not a meeting. I am revival. Amen. I will stir you up or you're dead. But change, here's the deal. Change, people that live in revival always bring about change. And change is hard for some of us. I don't know about you guys, but change is always transition. Oh, God, don't tell me. Another transition. It's hard. But my friend Doug Merle, he used to be a pastor in this area. Do you guys know Doug and Felicia? Yeah, he used to be in this area somewhere. Anyways, great guy. Doug says this, change is in the air. Take a deep breath. It's not just mountain air. Change is in the air because the pain of staying the same is more than I can bear. I can't slumber anymore. I can't just que sera sera life anymore. I can't just barely get by, you know. I've got to be motivated to move with the cloud of glory. I can't just say, oh, I want the cloud of glory. I want to dance. You know, one of the things that John Arnott, the father of all this glory stuff, the one of the things that he does not like is for people to get up from the presence, from the glory of God, not changed. And all they've done is gone from glory meeting to glory meeting to glory meeting. Glory is great and glory is fun. But what happens when you get up is the most important thing. And that's what I'm after here. It's what happens when change comes because I can't live without change anymore. So people are not going to follow an orphan because an orphan will take you to an orphanage. A son will take you to the father. A son will take you to the father. An orphan will take you to an orphanage. Okay, so I'm going to skip a couple things just for the sake of time. All right, here's what a spiritual orphan defined. Here's the meaning of it by Henry Nouwen. I love Henry Nouwen. It's a feeling that you don't have a safe and secure place in a father's heart to where you're loved, accepted, protected, affirmed, and nurtured into your destiny. And this is not the right PowerPoint because I corrected this a long time ago then, but we'll still use it. It's not having a feeling of belonging and ownership. That's probably the one, but this is okay. Just to hang, we're okay. Don't worry about it. It's not having that feeling of belonging. Everybody should feel at home. Home, church family should be a safe place. Then how come it's not for so many people? How come it's not? Because there's an orphan heart that I believe the orphan heart is the social crisis of the world today. The orphan mindset is the social crisis of the earth today. I mean, think about it. We have orphan-hearted people over churches. Some of you work for orphan-minded people. Sometimes they step into narcissism. It's all about me, all about my company, all about whatever. There's orphan-minded people over cities, states, churches, homes, individuals, and let's get real, nations. Nations. So, how do we change it? I can't change you. I can only change me. And ask God to use me to influence you. Why? Because we're gonna live our life as if we have a place in the Father's heart, or we're gonna live our life as if we don't. Don't you want to be safe? Look at the look. That's my daughter and my son whenever they were younger. But look at the look. She feels safe with her brother. Because that dude right there is a big guy. Now, he's a muscle guy. He's a weightlifter. He weighs about 220 pounds all muscle. And he will take you down for his sister. Guys, really, we're not a violent family. But we love each other. We do. We're protective. Or, you know, she don't want to live her life feeling unprotected. He will protect her. Your father will hold you like that. There can be moments to when you really sense the presence of the Father holding you. And you know what? Again, I love her face there. I've never seen her so happy. Let me go back to here. There are two attitudes on the earth today. There's the heart of sonship, living your life as if you have a place where you feel like you belong, an inheritance, or the heart of an orphan thinking, living your life as if you don't. I want to live my life as if I do. So who was the first? Where did this all begin? Where did it all begin? I believe with my whole heart that Lucifer was the first spiritual orphan. Isaiah 12:14 says, you can read that for yourself, but basically, Lucifer didn't want to be like God. He wanted to be God. And I will do all these things. I will ascend. I will preside. I will climb. I will do it my way. That's the heart of an orphan. When we submit to the mission of the Father, we live. But he didn't. He chose. Have you ever thought about this? I'm a thinker. Have you ever thought about the fact that Lucifer lived in heaven with perfect love? And still rebelled. Isn't it? And took a third of all of heaven with him. Yeah. Took a third of all of heaven. How on earth did that happen? I think with all my heart that Lucifer was submitted to his own mission of I want to be something I'm not. And I think jealousy motivated Lucifer. And I think jealousy motivates us a lot of times. When you want to be something that you're not, you can't be who you is. If you is who you ain't who you is. I want to be who I is, not who I ain't. Because if you try to be me, then there's a void in the earth called you. You know, your plan, your purpose, your whatever won't get fulfilled. And if you don't fulfill your destiny, then the puzzle won't be complete. And guys, when we get a hold of this revelation that it's okay to be me. It's okay to be me. You may not like me, but here's the deal. If someone doesn't like you, that's your issue, that's their issue, not yours. Amen. Your issue is to adjust to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you're responsible for. Okay, let's look at this. I want to show you this chart. There are two wounds because, you see, most orphan-minded people are wounded. We all are born as sons. You know, we all are born with acceptance and whatever. So what happens to interfere with that? I think wounds. And here's the first. The orphan mindset is built on these two wounds right there. It's built on the wound of abandonment and rebellion. I do counseling. I do a lot of counseling. I like to counsel mostly pastors. If I can touch a pastor, I'll touch a city. And if I touch a city, I'll touch a nation. And so anyway, I have never yet met one pastor, and I've dealt with you can name the biggest names out there, and we have dealt with either them or somebody in their organization. And I have never, not one time, ever met anybody that hasn't had the wound of abandonment. Not one time. Everybody at one time in your life has felt like you've been abandoned by somebody. You've been let down. You've been disappointed or whatever. And when we've been abandoned, usually it'll breed a heart of rebellion. I'll reject you before you reject me. That's rebellion. And here's how this thing looks, because I want you to look at this, because I think if you get this, you'll be able to identify, wait a minute, that's just coming out of my wound. I know how to bring healing to my wound, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon, after lunch. All right, whenever you have the wound of abandonment, usually it stems from somebody neglected you and let you down. And sometimes how you process, well, anyway, missing a point. Sometimes how you process that, well, usually the neglect comes from an earthly parent or a spiritual authority in your life. Sometimes how we process that is through rebellion. I'll reject you before you can reject me then. You don't like me? Fine. Instead of, wait a minute, I don't want to let you control me, but I need a father. I need a mother. Father God, I need an earthly. I need a father with skin on it. We can change this. And then the next thing that happens is out of the wound of abandonment comes this feeling of rejection. You ever walk into a room and feel like there's nobody in the room you can identify? Or have you ever seen somebody walk in a room and your heart goes out to them because they don't feel safe with anybody? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. And sometimes we will act with defiance. You know, again, it goes back to, I'll reject you before you can reject me. And it's all a wound. It's all hurt. It's all reactions that we choose to make instead of responding. The next thing the wound of abandonment does is then we'll step into isolating. You know what? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I'll just live my life all by myself. That's a victim mentality. And when you live your life as a victim, you become very independent. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. So I'll just live myself, my life, instead of becoming interdependent. And then the next thing that happens, you feel like you're being victimized. Now, let me put a disclaimer in here. This is for these behaviors. We are not talking about abusive situations. If you're in an abusive situation, whether it's mentally, physically, or emotionally, put your hands over your ears, John. Get out. Get out. I don't have any place to go. Then ask the Lord. He says he never abandons you. You know, don't get killed over enabling somebody else's behavior. So that's just my short little whatever. And what happens then is we begin to live our life. Orphans live their life self-sufficient. And that is the greatest self-deception ever, is to believe that I need no one, nothing, no family, no spiritual authorities in my life. You don't need to be a slave to spiritual authority. The discipleship movement years and years and years ago, the ones of those guys that are still living have repented of turning. Bob Mumford's a personal friend of mine. He's repented of trying to make slaves out of people. And so have some of the other ones before they passed away. You know, we don't want, I'm going to be honest with you, I ain't going to church anywhere that makes me a slave. I will become self-sufficient. If I have to live my life as an orphan, I won't be a slave. But I don't have to. I'm still a son. And God has brought so many amazing authority figures into my life that accept me for who I am and not what they think I should be. All right. So, isn't she cute? When we live our life underneath an orphan mindset, things... Let me back up. I want to make one more statement before we go there. When I talk about stuff like this, guess what, people? Lives change. And one of two things will happen. People's lives will change, or they'll choose to remain an orphan. Let me just say this. If you choose to live your life an orphan, you're still loved. You are still loved and valued just as much as if you live your life as a fully devoted son. But you're going to live under consequences, and you're going to live a defeated lifestyle. I don't want to do that no more. I've been there, done that. So, I don't want to do that anymore. But when I talk about this, people's lives change. And the people, I have seen all kinds of things. Somebody, again, asked me about darkness and devils and stuff like that. I've seen all kinds of things. I taught on this in North Carolina, not too far from here. I taught on this message at a ladies' retreat. And while I'm teaching on this message, and I'm walking around the room, and there's a, you know, I love to connect. I get up in people's face, and I touch them, and I do that everywhere I go. And not thinking about ever a devil manifesting. And if you got a devil inside you, don't you manifest today. And what? So what happened was I was doing that and talking about Lucifer, and there was this sweet little young girl in the first row, kind of like her. She didn't weigh more than 100 pounds soaking wet or whatever. So I just felt like, you know, she was safe. I didn't even know what's going to happen. So I said, Lucifer was the first spiritual orphan and got right down there. Never dreamed that this girl was possessed by a devil. Hadn't given her heart to the Lord, but she was there at that ladies' retreat. No lie, I'm not exaggerating this. She comes off that chair. I've never been in a meeting doing anything where a devil manifested. So what do you do with that? Especially when you don't expect it. And so she gets up and she comes at me. Growling and snarling. I'm scared. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm a little frightened. So I back up just a little bit. And I'm like, okay, what do you do with this? So what do you do when you need something from God? You pray. You know what prayer I prayed? Real spiritual. Help. And as soon as I got that out of my mouth, all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw this lady come running. And it was the pastor's wife. And she jumped on top of that gal, and she tackled her down to the ground and started speaking in tongues and casting a devil out of her. It was quite entertaining. And then the elder's wife came from the other direction, and she jumped on top of that. These are big women. A little tiny girl, but she was possessed by a devil, and she fought back. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm really entertained by now. And I'm like, God, you know, we don't have to scream at the devil. I've got authority over him. And so I'm saying, okay, what? You know, I don't have to shout in tongues. He doesn't understand tongues anyway. I don't have to shout in tongues at him. And so what happened was I felt like the Lord said, pour love in. See, you can't cast out an orphan heart. It's a heart attitude. It's not a demonic spirit. And so I got down beside her, and I just didn't know anything else to do. Love in. Love in. She stopped manifesting. She was seasoned by this time. She stopped having seizures. She got up, and I blessed her as a mother in the kingdom. She sat down, and I finished my meetings. The next day, when we were leaving, she comes running up. I hear this. And she comes running up behind me, and all of a sudden, I got a glimpse out of the corner of my eye, and she had leaped in the air and had jumped on my back. And my first thought is, oh, no, she's gone back and got 100 more and came back, and she's after me. So she said, no. She goes, I just wanted you to know one thing. And she told me her whole story. This is why she lived her life in the wound of abandonment. It's because when she was 5 years old, she was 21 at this time. When she was 5 years old, every night her father and her brothers raped her. Every night, one of the three came in. That's when I want to kill somebody. That's when I want to throat punch somebody. Okay. Well, you know what? I don't even want to go there, but we got to forgive and let go of those people. We don't know what their wound and what their pain is. But that day, she forgave her dad, and she forgave her brothers, and she came home. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ, and she came home. And she went home, and she forgave her dad and her brothers. Now, I don't know what her situation is today, but see, this is what we're talking about. I want to get one more. I want to get one more. I want to get one more wounded person and create an environment to where they feel loved, accepted, and where they can grow. And you can do that. You can do that. You can do that. You can do that. Because that's our destiny. No matter what gift you walk in, your destiny is love. Creating a safe place. Because if we don't do that, then people are going to live in their dysfunction. Again, how do you introduce an orphan mindset person to a heart of sonship? You got to love them in their dysfunction. That's my friend Paula, and we were playing around with my camera one day, and she said, use it. It looks fun. She looks nothing like that. But you see, God's going to send you dysfunctional people in this church. You guys are here for a reason. I don't know that this is the whole church or whatever. I don't think it is. But you guys are here for a reason, because you have a heart and you have a passion to stir things up into this community and to change your family first and then the lives. God will send you assignments. And guess what? They're going to be dysfunctional people. I'm not saying you have to tolerate someone's dysfunctional behavior, but we do have to love them. We have to create an environment where they can grow as we teach them what their dysfunctional behaviors are. You know, they want, people just want to be loved. You know, orphans, orphan-minded people and animals just want to be loved. Okay, everybody go, aw. That's my little kitty cat. His name is Shiloh. We named him after the ministry. I was riding down the road one day, stopped to get gas, walked in this service station, and he was 6 weeks old, and he was up in the roof rafters in the air conditioner and had tore the air conditioner apart. So there was a guy up there pulling him out. They pulled him out, and they stood by the door with him and said, somebody please take him, because if we just let him down, he's going to run away. It's a big old 501 road right there. He's going to be dead in 5 minutes. Shiloh was an orphan. He had a pitiful situation. Nobody could find his mama. Nobody could find nothing. Nobody wanted to feed him. So he was just looking for a place to feel safe. So I walk out the door. How many people turn your back on spiritual orphans? And Shiloh represented a spiritual orphan to me, but I didn't want to listen because he didn't come dressed the way I wanted him to come dressed. I don't like cats. I'm a dog person. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go back and get that cat, and I'll tell you why. So I went back inside, and I said, okay, I'll take that little cat. He was 6 weeks old. I said, okay, I'll take him. And I'll take him home. Now, I took Shiloh home. He is in my house on my expensive bedspread. Get off. You've been told not to get on there. But see, here's the difference. Here's the moral of the story. He came out of an unsafe, damp, dry place. Dark, dark place. And the moral of the story, 5 minutes in the presence of love. See, I got Shiloh, and I immediately pulled him to me so he would feel safe. And I just loved on him. 5 minutes in the presence of love will take the orphan from the pit to the palace. And that little kitty lives at my house. He was an inside cat. Now he's an outside cat. But he loves out being outside. But see, he lives in the palace now in Trisha's home. And I'm saying that to you guys. God's going to send you orphan-minded people. And as you love them, 5 minutes in your presence, because you got to remember this. People don't have what you have, even if you don't think it's enough. It's what they need, and it's more than they have. And people, God's going to send you people to love and to just be you and just to give yourself. You owe you to the world. Because God made you with purpose and a plan. You owe you to the world. You owe you to the little Shilohs. Because everybody is looking for a home. We can't throw the orphans away. You know what? All the rich people in the world is not going to come to this church and make their home in this church. Probably you're going to start with orphans because you guys have a heart for orphans. And as they come, 5 minutes in your presence will motivate them to become what God created them to be because they feel like they belong. And as we create that environment to where they feel like they belong, we're going to change this area. We're going to change this community. We're going to change the world. And I believe my life is proof that it can happen. One person saying yes, his name was Jesus Christ. One person said yes, and millions of people have been affected because of one decision. Same with us. Your decision to say, I'm choosing to live my life as a son, and when orphan mindset of thinking comes, I will recognize it as a root issue, and I will deal with it, not just for me, but because I want to create a home. So how do you know if you have an orphan heart? Number one, orphans feel like they have to perform for a place of value. I don't think I have this one right. Yeah, I do. Orphans feel like they have to perform for a place of value in a father mother's heart. You got to remember, love is a gift, not a reward. If you need something for that from that person, you probably aren't the one to minister to them. Orphans feel like they have to perform. And the second, how do you know if you have an orphan heart? Orphans are spiritually homeless because home represents pain to many, many orphans. Many times, home. My husband used to call the home he grew up in the house of pain because his mother and father were alcoholics on the weekends. Monday through Friday, they were the best people in the world, but they abused their kids on the weekend. Jack would have to go hide in closets with blankets on top of him because when his mother would get drunk, she would find him and take out all of her pain. She took it out on Jack. And then the next Monday morning, she wouldn't remember she'd done anything. So Jack was always looking for that safe place. He married me because I grew up in a home with a loving father, with a loving, caring parent. I've always been loving and caring. Jack was attracted to that more than he was me, as beautiful as I was. He was still more attracted to a safe place, a place with somebody that would affirm him and say, gosh, Jack, you do that well. Or you look good. Or this, whatever it is. Making them feel valued. So, Jack called his house that he grew up in. He grew up on that corner. It's Harvey and Main Street. And that's not true. Hollywood and Harvey in Daytona Beach, Florida. There was a big, beautiful house that sit on that lot right there. And that's where Jack was born and raised. But his mother died in that house. And so that house was left to Jack and his brother Sherman. So, Jack dies. And I get the house. Well, it's a house of pain. It's a house where alcoholism, physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, you could feel it as soon as you came into that home. So I had this home with Jack's brother. And Jack's brother's not a Christian. You know, he lives his life however he wants to. But we own this home together. And we can't sell it. We can't rent it. We had homeless people that try to stay in it. We had to kick them out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I told Sherman, orphans, every orphan in the world tried to come and put and live in this home. So I asked Sherman, I said, Sherman, we can't sell it. Or I asked his wife, I said, we can't sell it. We tried to give it to a charity, and the charity wouldn't take it. I said, we can't do anything with that house. We don't want it. And it was a nice four-bedroom house, four blocks off the ocean. Well, I think it was a spiritual thing. But anyway, so we couldn't. So I was praying about this house because it cost me $3,000 a year, Sherman $3,000 a year, to keep our house of pain up and running. And so I dreamt one night that I had an idea, and I woke up the next morning, and I called Sherman's wife, and I said, Susan, I said, I have this idea of something I want to do with the house, and I want to see if Sherman, who if you say it's blue, to Sherman it's no bright red. You know, he just, that's just who he is, that kind of guy. And so I argued with God, and I thought, Sherman will never go for this, because if this is you, then you're going to make Sherman somehow go for this. Well, my idea was I wanted to do a prophetic declaration. Any of you guys believe in prophetic declarations? I believe sometimes Benny Johnson goes every once in a while. She'll take a handful of salt and throw it in the rivers around Redding to keep the saltiness of the area going. And she'll pray for the saltiness in the church covenant to come back into the church. So I thought, well, I'll do a prophetic declaration. And so the Lord said, if that's what you want, then go and blow the house up. And I wanted to blow it up as a sign in the heavenlies to say, pain stops with my generation. Amen. So I went and asked Susan to ask Sherman, and she laughed. She goes, you know he ain't going to do that. I go, well, just ask him. And so I said, what does Sherman call that house? And she said, Sherman calls that house his house of pain. Wow. Sherman and Jack didn't talk to each other. So we had never heard Sherman say that. And so I asked her, and guess what? Sherman said, go, you want to tear the house down? Go ahead and do it. I go, no, I'm going to blow it up. He goes, do what? He goes, just tear it down. I go, no, I want to blow it up. I want somebody to come in there as a prophetic sign and to put dynamite in that house and blow up every demonic spirit that's left in that house. And so I called a guy. Sherman said, go ahead. You know, he laughed at me. He said, go ahead. I called a demolition expert, and he said, Trisha, he goes, I'm not going to be able to get a license of any kind to blow it up. And I was like, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. Blow it up. And so he did. I said, call me and send me a picture when the house is gone. Now, this isn't the picture he sent me because this has been a few months. The grass is back growing, whatever. But he couldn't get, to my knowledge, I don't think he ever got a license or whatever. But he went in there. He said, Trisha, I went in the house and I imploded the house. I pulled it down from the inside out. Same thing. And I told him, I said, I'm making a prophetic declaration that this cycle of pain stops right now with my kids. There's my prophetic declaration. And guys, so many people live in a house of pain when they should live in a house. Home should represent, that's my little boy, that's Jack's namesake, that's Jack Douglas. Home should represent acceptance, belonging, warmth, comfort, protection, and security. But for people, and some of you sitting in this room today, home didn't represent that for you. And so what have you produced? Another cycle of pain. So maybe home doesn't represent that to people around you. Again, shame off you. We're not here to shame you. We're here to identify things and let's change it. You know, that's all it takes. I began a process to change my orphan mindset because I want to create a place. So we're going to go through two root issues right quick, and then we're going to break for lunch. Now, these are the root issues of orphan thinking. This is how you know if you have an orphan heart, and this is how you act if you have an orphan heart. Number one, orphans focus more upon the faults they see in parental authority. Orphans focus more. And here's how, what this looks like. Anybody in here ever said, I'll never raise my kids the way my parents raised me? Anybody in here ever said, I'll never do what mama did? And then one day you look in a mirror, or you're talking to your kids, and what do you hear? Your mama. Your mama. And so we focus on the faults of our earthly parents. And we focus on how they didn't. And we focus on the authority. How do I know this is true? Usually there's a story with everything we do. My daughter Sarah was this person. My daughter Sarah was one of the sweetest, kindest people on the earth. But when she, you know how when they get in that teenage years, you just want to lock them in the room and leave them there until they're 21, 22, whatever. And this is no, I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly to teenagers. It's just they go through that. So when Sarah turned 16, she decided that for whatever reason, she didn't like her daddy anymore. And I thought, now I'm off the hook. Now it's Jack's turn. And so she began to come into the room, and you could say, Sarah, how are you today? And she'd go, fine. Sarah, what was your day like? Did you do anything? No. You know, those one-word answers. And we don't allow, after this revelation of the Father's love, we didn't allow that to happen in our house anymore. If you're hurting, we want to help you. Here's the deal. People pay hundreds of dollars to come to us. You can have us for free. And so we sit down with her. And we said, Sarah, what's going on? Because most orphans, most orphan-minded people, there's a wound. There's a wound of rejection. There's a wound of abandonment. There's a wound somewhere that if you sit down with them long enough, you'll discover what that wound is. And without a doubt, they all go back to one of these nine root issues that we're going to talk about the rest of the day. And so we sit down with Sarah and we begin to pray. And we all had the same vision at the same time. Now, Sarah is, you know, a young adult at this time. But when she was a little girl, about 3 years old, we didn't even know this had happened. Just so you know, sometimes our orphan-minded issues are wired to childhood pain. You know, somehow, some way, you probably were sent a message and you didn't even realize you were sent that message. And so Jack, Sarah, and I had the same vision at the same time is how I knew this was from God. And it was when Sarah was about 3-4 years old, my husband used to work on a rich man's oil boat. It was a passenger boat, really. And it took people, his clients, out deep sea fishing in the ocean. It was a beautiful 6-passenger boat. And Jack kept it immaculate. And so one day, we didn't have cell phones back then. So one day, we decided just to run down to the boat and take Jack lunch and just surprise him. Well, here's this little tiny, cute little blonde girl with these big eyes, you know, and every little girl wants what? To just run and feel safe, daddy, in the presence of their daddy. So I picked Sarah up and I put her on the boat, and Jack didn't hear her coming, and she just goes flying because there's daddy. And on her way to daddy, all of a sudden Jack hears a noise, turns around, and Sarah knees him. And I hear that's pretty painful for a guy. And he doubles over. But before he doubled over, he picked up this little 3-year-old girl and he threw her up against the wall in reaction to the pain. So the message that was sent to Sarah was the men in your life will throw you away. Now, if she could have reasoned that out, she would have known that her daddy would never have thrown away. But all of her young life, she bit into that lie that the men in your life will throw you away. And it all went back to this pain, this wound, this unhealed area of pain in her life that she didn't even know. None of us knew that she was believing that lie. That takes us to point number two. Point number two was this. Sometimes we receive the faults of our parental authorities as personal rejection, hurt, or disappointment. Sarah, without even realizing it, received that as rejection. Men in your life will reject you. As she grew up and had boyfriends, what do you think happened in every relationship? What do you think happened with her pastor? What do you think continually happened in her relationship with her father? She received that pain as personal rejection. And guys, you don't realize that people walk around with this kind of mindset, but I meet with these people every day. Within a month's time, I will have met with tons of people that walk around with unhealed areas of pain, live their life as an orphan because they don't understand how to be sons. And they don't even realize it. And this is what's going to come to you guys as a family. As you guys get a hold of this revelation and you begin to catch this orphan mindset, orphan after orphan after orphan is going to be sent. You'll have sons and daughters. You'll have healthy people too. But listen, healthy people have orphan issues too. And as we begin to live life together, we begin to help each other in our orphan issues. Sarah lived in a house of love, but she chose to believe that she was an orphan. Why? Because Jack never apologized. Never said he was sorry for throwing her up against the wall. Did he love her? I guess once he got over the pain, if he'd have thought about it long enough, he would have. He just didn't think. And sometimes we base pain and woundedness on an inadvertent thing that happens. And we live our life from that lie. And we get stuck in this whole orphan mindset of thinking. And then the last one we're going to do before lunch is number 3. Then we lose basic trust in parental or spiritual authority. Can't you just feel when somebody doesn't trust you or they're guarded around you? Of course we can. The definition of basic trust is just the ability to keep your heart open to love. Sarah had closed her heart off. She had shut that door because she didn't feel like she could trust us anymore because she judged that hurt. She judged us from the woundedness and the pain of her unhealed area of hurt. And guys, again, I see this every day. I know some of you are out there looking like, do what? I'm trying to simplify this as much as I can, but this is the world. The world, most for the majority, are orphan-minded thinking people. I'm going to say this. Probably 75% of the church are too. And when we can get this in the church and we can bring healing to woundedness, you know, when we can stand in, you know, sometimes your parents aren't going to ever tell you they're sorry. They're not going to ever repent. We don't want to judge our parents. What we want to do is help you understand you act this way because of your judgment. And if we can bring healing to your mindset, to your feeling like you don't belong, will change everything. Guys, that's my life. That's my family as I'm in the process of dealing with my orphan mindset. It never stops. It never stops. It's process. But you know what? I learned to catch it now. It's not like when I first started. I catch it now. And I love catching the devil. I just love the fact that he knows I have authority over him. That's not haughtiness. I don't call him names. I think people that do are foolish. You know your adversary. All I need to know is I have authority. I don't need to know what an idiot you are. I just need to know that I have authority over you. And as you deal with your root issues to orphan thinking, you will know. So when we come back, we're going to take an hour for lunch. And when we come back this afternoon, we've got just a few more root issues to orphan thinking. And then, so, okay, Tricia, now how do I find my way back to that home that you're talking about? Well, we're going to share that this afternoon. All right. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord God. I know that this is teaching. I know this is a lot of information. And I know that the enemy will try to fight you guys from understanding this, because change will happen. So, Spirit of God, I pray for change. I pray that you would open our hearts and cause us to trust you again. Forgive us. Forgive us for not understanding how to trust you. Forgive us, Father, for not always acting like your son, your daughter. I want to come home. I want to come home to the home of safety. In Jesus' name, create that atmosphere today, Father, and help us to recognize and understand our orphan issues, one issue at a time. In Jesus' name. Amen.